We've all heard it said, give credit where credit is due. This has become a bit of a proverb in our recognition-seeking culture. We see a tendency in ourselves and in the world to take as much credit as we can get. We love the praise of others. As a result, the wonderful words of Fanny Crosby's hymn don't ring true in the hearts of many. To God be the glory, great things He has done. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ and trust the Bible as your guide for life and eternity, then you know that self-glory simply makes no sense. After all, have we saved ourselves? Have we adopted ourselves into the family of God? Have we given ourselves the gift of forgiveness? All these things come from one glorious source, the triune God of the Bible. Today on Delight in the Word, Pastor Paul Touches concludes his two-part message from the book of Ephesians titled, All Glory to God Alone. In it, he reminds us that we should dedicate our whole lives to giving glory to the God who has saved us. The Father adopted us, the Son redeemed us, and the Spirit sealed us. Let's open our Bibles and ready our hearts as we together delight in the Word.
And in love, he chose us for adoption. That's what it says, according to the purpose of His will. But notice also that He did this so that, verse 4, we would be holy and blameless. He didn't save us from sin so that we could then just continue to live in it. God forbid, Paul says in Romans. But He saved us from our sin to take us out of our sin that we might be progressively made holy by the Lord, by the Holy Spirit working in our lives. We are growing in Christ and becoming holy and blameless. And according to Scripture, that at the coming of Jesus, when we see Him face to face, then that work will be finished, and only then. And we'll be like Him when we see Him face to face. And that's why we should be looking for His return, because that purpose of God in making us holy will then be fully complete. We were destined, we need to remember, as children of wrath, Ephesians 2 says, we were destined for wrath. We weren't destined for adoption. We were destined to spend our whole lives here on earth and then our eternity under the wrath of God. But God chose to save us by His grace. Adoption changes our legal status before God. We're given a new name. And we get all the benefits that come from our new Heavenly Father. And we're united with Christ, who then becomes our brother. And so we become children of God and brothers and sisters of Jesus and fully adopted by God. That's our legal status with all of the blessings, all of the inheritance that comes with it. This all came to us, notice verse 5, through Christ. It all came to us through Christ. As we saw last week, He is the one and only mediator between God and man. And notice the ultimate end of this. He did this to the praise, verse 6, of His glorious grace, which He blessed us with in the Beloved. In the ESV, Beloved is capitalized because that literally in the Greek says the Beloved One. And so that's a right translation. We are blessed in Christ. All of this happens because of being united by faith in Jesus Christ. So what are some takeaways? Let me give you three. Three takeaways for each of these three main admonitions. A personal takeaway for me is that I should give glory to the Father by praising the Father for choosing to adopt me into His family. Why is that important? Because it reminds me that God didn't save me because I got smart one day or I cleaned up my act. God saved me because of His grace and His mercy. God didn't save me because He saw unlimited potential in me that just needed to be released. God saved me because He saw a helpless child of the devil who would spend eternity with the Father, my Father, the devil, if he didn't save me, adopt me, and make me his own. It means I should give glory to the Father by telling others of the blessings of being a child of God. I should tell everybody what it means to be adopted by God. I should pray that earthly adoption becomes more popular because it's such a powerful gospel witness. And thirdly, I should give glory to the Father by pursuing personal holiness, because that's what He chose me unto, is holiness. We are children of the light, no longer children of the darkness. These are just a few ways. You can think of infinitely more ways to give glory to the Father for initiating your adoption. But not only are we called to continually give glory to the Father, we are also called to continually give glory to the Son. So, you must also give glory to the Son of God for purchasing your redemption. Look at verse 7. In Him we have redemption. What is redemption? Redemption is the freedom from slavery by the payment of a ransom. The picture is we are held captive as slaves, and we need somebody to come into the slave market of sin and purchase us, to make us His own. We are purchased for freedom. We are purchased for God. Redemption includes three basic concepts. First, that we are redeemed from something. What is that? Slavery to sin. We are redeemed from the slave market of sin. See, because by nature we are born sinners. By nature we are trapped in sin, but quickly, and you know this as parents, quickly we become sinners by choice. And until we are born again from above by the Holy Spirit, we live in a perpetual situation of being a slave to sin. But when we are born again, that changes. It doesn't mean we no longer struggle with sin, but what it does mean is we have been purchased out of the slave market of sin, and now if we are walking in the Spirit and walking in the Word of God, then we are experiencing freedom, the freedom that Jesus paid for us to receive. But thanks be to God, Romans 6, that you were slaves of sin, that though you were slaves of sin, you became obedient from the heart to that form of teaching to which you were committed. And having been freed from sin, you became slaves of righteousness. Are you here today as a believer in Christ and enslaved in sin? Let me say to you, that's not God's will for you. That is not God's will for you. God's will for you is to be freed from that slavery. Jesus gave His blood to break those chains. You can walk in freedom. You don't have to be chained to those sins. We must be redeemed by someone, not just from something, but by someone. And that is by Christ, by the price of His blood. See, just as there was a price tag on a human slave, so there was a price tag on us. And the price tag was the blood of the one and only acceptable sacrifice, which is Jesus Christ. You're not redeemed by perishable things, Peter said, but by the precious blood of Christ. And thirdly, we are redeemed to something, to a state of freedom. So from something, sin, by someone, God in Christ, to something, which is a state of freedom. Now we're living in freedom. Free from the penalty of sin, free from the slavery of sin. Now we are slaves of righteousness. And all of this, Paul says, was brought about through His blood, verse 7. Through His blood, the payment that God's justice required for our sin was the sinless sacrifice of Jesus Christ, His Son. The sacrifice of Christ on Calvary paid the ransom for our redemption, paid the price tag that was hanging upon us in the slave market of sin. Mark says it this way, "For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." Jesus gave His life as a ransom. And what are the results of that redemption? Well, look at them. They're incredible. The forgiveness of our trespasses, verse 7. You know the word forgive means to be released from a debt? It means to be set free from a debt. So when we bring our sins to God, which is, by the way, the only thing we bring to Him in salvation, is we bring our sin, and then He forgives. He lets go of the debt. Why? Because the debt was paid by who? Because Jesus said on the cross, "It is finished," which literally means paid in full. So if you've ever been blessed to have somebody pay off one of your debts, you have a small understanding of the way salvation works, of how forgiveness works. That God let go of the debt of sin because it was paid for by Jesus. He didn't just out of His love say, "I'm just going to forget about that debt." No, His justice wouldn't let Him do that. So Jesus, in love, paid off the debt. And we're forgiven. Which, by the way, when you refuse to forgive someone, what that means is you're refusing to let go of the debt. What is the debt? The debt is the hurt. The debt is the offense. The debt is the words that were spoken to you, the actions done against you, the sins of commission or the sins of omission, things you think people should have done for you, but they didn't. All those things that you're holding against people, those are debts. And God says, don't hold those debts against one another, because I don't hold your debts against you, because Jesus paid for them. Not only can we be forgiven, but look, we can know the will of God. This grace was lavished on us. Verse 7, verse 8, all wisdom and insight. Verse 9, making known to us the mystery of His will. Mystery here doesn't refer to an Agatha Christie whodunit. This is something that was once hidden but now has been revealed. And so as the will of God was hidden from us before we were saved, so now what? We can know the will of God. Why? Because the Holy Spirit has opened our eyes. And we can read the Word and understand the Word, and we can apply the Word to our lives. And what is the scope of this redemption? Verse 10, everything. Everything is one day going to be united under Jesus. Even all of creation, Romans 8 says, all of creation is groaning right now. You think the world we live in today is gorgeous? Lift from it the dark gray cloud of the curse, and you'll see what it was really like in the first place. One day that's going to be lifted. And we'll see in the new heavens and the new earth what God's creation looks like with no cloud, fog of sin over it. What a day that's going to be. And so we look forward to that day when He returns. We are to hope in Christ, verse 12. Why? To the praise of His glory. So why did Jesus do all of this? Same reason the Father did His work. To the praise of His glory. So what does this mean practically speaking? How can I take this away? How can I apply this to my life? Well, let me give you three suggestions, recommendations. applications, you can come up with a dozen more this week. I should give glory to the Son of God by living out the reality that I'm now under new ownership. If you've come to God through faith in Jesus, you're under new ownership. You know, sometimes you drive by a business, a restaurant, typically, there's a big sign, under new ownership. And everybody goes in there to see if it's better, right? Sometimes it is, sometimes it's, this was worse than the last one. We had one of those in the town we lived in, Wisconsin. Literally, for 15 years, there wasn't a restaurant that lasted more than 2 years. Finally, they just bulldozed the building down. That was what needed to be done in the first place. And they built something new. If you know Christ, then you're under new ownership. And it's way better than it was before. The owner is infinitely better than the previous owner. So you need to ask yourself, living under new ownership, what needs to change? Am I still living like a slave to sin, or am I living like a free man? Secondly, I should give glory to the Son of God by praising the Savior. I should be praising the Savior, remembering what it cost Him. What it cost Him for me to become a child of God. You know, we have the great benefit of talking about salvation being free. It was not free to Jesus. It was not free to God. It cost Jesus everything so that it might be free for us. And thirdly, I should give glory to the Son by submitting to the will of God for my life. Scripture says I can now know the will of God. The question is, am I submitting to it? He is my new Lord. Or did I make the mistake of thinking He was just my Savior and not my Lord? Am I submitting to Him? So we're called to give glory to the Father for the initiative He took to adopt us. We're called to give glory to the Son for redeeming us. Now, thirdly, look at the last two verses. You're also called to give glory to God the Spirit for sealing your inheritance. In Him, that's in Christ, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed, you were sealed. Sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. So, simple question, when is a Christian sealed by the Spirit? Answer, at the moment of faith. At the moment of conversion. It's not something that comes later. At the moment of conversion. That's what Paul clearly says here. When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel, what was your response? You believed. You let go of your self-righteousness, your religiosity, and you embraced Jesus alone as the one who could save you. At that very moment, you were sealed. Sealed with the promise of the Holy Spirit. Well, what does that mean? What does it mean to be sealed? Well, it means that we are united with Christ. We are united, sealed. In olden times, kings and rulers would use a clay seal to seal official documents. And then it was stamped, the seal was stamped with the ring of the king because of his authority. And what that document said was now sealed with the king's authority. Our salvation was sealed by the Holy Spirit with the king's authority. And so the promise that Jesus makes, the promise that God makes to us through Christ and through the Holy Spirit is guaranteed. That's why he uses the word Oh, look at that, verse 14, guarantee. The guarantee. The guarantee of our inheritance. This kind of guarantee is one that is always in place. It's always effective. It's always true. It will always be honored. It's not like yesterday when I brought a dead DVD player into Best Buy and I wondered, will the guarantee still work? There's no wondering with God. Sealed. He's the guarantee of our inheritance. Another word, there could have been down payment. The Holy Spirit is the down payment of our inheritance. Well, you know what a down payment is. A down payment is part of the payment that you give to the bank as a what? Promise that you're going to be good for the rest of it, right? So when God saved us, the moment we believed, He sealed us with the Spirit, which is the down payment. It's to secure that in the end, in that final day, the day of glory, the day of resurrection, He will bring all of it to pass. He's good for all of it. And if that doesn't lead to praise, I don't know what in the world will. And so look at the end of verse 14. Why did the Spirit do all of this? To the praise of His glory. Now, did you see the repetition of that phrase? Verse 6, to the praise of His glorious grace. Verse 12, to the praise of His glory. Verse 14, to the praise of His glory. What does that teach us? It teaches us that everything having to do with salvation is to glorify who? Jesus Christ, God the Father, the Holy Spirit. God. All glory belongs to God. How do I give glory to the Holy Spirit? Well, here's a few takeaways. I give glory to the Holy Spirit by submitting to His book. The Bible is His book. He wrote it. I give glory to the Holy Spirit by giving Him credit for convicting me and applying the gospel to my heart. I give Him credit for making the gospel understandable to me. I give Him credit for rototilling the soil of my heart so that when the seed of the gospel fell upon it, something took. And thirdly, I give glory to the Holy Spirit by fighting unbelief and doubt. By resting in His promise. Do you ever struggle with doubt? Am I the only one? We doubt, don't we? We doubt the promises of God. We look at ourselves. We see our failures. And we doubt. God could really keep a guy like me saved. But He does. The promise. The promise. The promise. God is to receive all the glory for our redemption because the Father initiated our adoption, the Son purchased our redemption, and the Holy Spirit sealed us with the inheritance. This is the work of God. It's a work of grace for which none of us can take credit. Let's pray. Father, we love You this morning. We're so thankful for Your grace and mercy toward us in Christ Jesus. Oh God, may we be careful to give You all the glory. Always being careful to give You all the glory for Your mercy and grace to us in Christ. May we open our lips and tell of the greatness of being a child of God, that others might want to be adopted too. Help us, Lord. In Christ's name, amen.
Thanks for listening. In some sense, it's true. We should live out the proverb to give credit where credit is due. But when we look to the Bible for God's perspective on this, we see that it's God and God alone who deserves all the glory forever. That isn't to say that we shouldn't thank others for their kindness toward us, but ultimately the one we must thank is God for His salvation and perfect goodness to us in life and eternity. We're grateful to God that you have joined us for all or part of our current series, Saving the Gospel. May the Lord use these messages to help you delight in His gospel and maintain its purity in your life. How wonderful if the words of Fanny Crosby's hymn would resound in our hearts. Great things He has taught us, great things He has done, and great our rejoicing through Jesus the Son. This program has been brought to you by Cornerstone Community Church in Mayfield Heights, Ohio. If you'd like to listen to this message again or any other message in this series, you can find the program on our website at delightintheword.org. May the Lord bless you until next time as we together delight in the Word.